You are listening to the 1440 podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
I want you to say this after me. Say, right now,
I surrender
myself
to the hearing
of the Word of God.
I am ready
to completely
and totally
allow it
to transform
me.
I am what it says
I am.
I can do what it says
I can do.
And I can have what it says
I can have.
I exchange
my thoughts
for God's thoughts.
Every place
where my thoughts
are not
God's thoughts
are
being exchanged.
Right now,
I open myself
completely
and
I allow
on purpose
the Word
to transform
me.
I am an overcomer.
I am an
overcomer.
I overcome
because of
by way of
the blood of the Lamb
and the Word
of
my testimony.
My testimony
is powerful.
My testimony
is unique.
And my
testimony
is a
tool
to be
used
by the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
You can have a seat.
Praise God.
Couple of
things that I want to
note before we
get all the
way into this.
The first thing is
this.
If you're
watching
at home
or wherever
you are watching,
I have a
gift for you.
I've decided
that because
this is such an
integral part
of
who you are,
and this series
is going to bring
out some things
about
who you are,
to make
the study
notes, the exact
notes that I'll be
preaching from
tonight,
to make them
available to you.
They're
available to you in
written form, but
here's what you got to
do, okay?
You've got to
commit to me
that once this
room is empty and
you have all gone
back to your
places
of rest
and habitation,
that I
will not pick up
17 copies
of this on the
seats.
Take
it with you.
If you're not
going to take it with you,
then politely hand
it back to the usher.
All right?
But this is
a tool that I've
made available for
you to
use.
Okay?
If you're
watching us,
however
you're watching us,
you can go
to 1440.com,
go
back to the homepage
and click
just below the
title of the
current sermon series.
There's a tab
that says
Download
Study Notes.
You
can click
on that tab
and it'll take you.
You can either download
it and
follow
along while I'm
preaching this,
or you can download
it and print it out
in print form
and
use it whenever
you need to use it.
But the reason
I had this printed
out for you
and for you
all that are here
is this.
I believe
that this is so
important
that it needs to become
an
everyday
part
of your life.
And
the way that something
becomes an everyday
part of your life is
you keep it in front of
you.
Okay?
You don't
change
habit
by accident.
You
change
habit
by
replacing it
with another habit.
So
understand this, the
Word of God has
declared concerning
you that you
are an overcomer.
And if
you are not
overcoming,
it is
only
because of
two things.
Number
one, you have
not received
what the Word has
said concerning you.
Or number two,
you have a habit
of not overcoming.
Did you know
that you can have a habit
to not overcome?
You can
habitually
expect the worst.
You
can habitually
shut your faith
off.
You can
habitually
do things
that will short
circuit your ability
to overcome.
So these study
notes are not just
pieces of paper that
I'm passing out to
you on the random.
This is
a tool
for you to use
to replace
an old habit
with a
new habit.
Amen?
All right,
I'm so ready to get into
this, it's crazy.
So let's get it.
You ready?
Are you ready?
All right, Romans. I'm sorry, not Romans, Revelations. Chapter 12. Let's start there. This is the anchor scripture for this series. It's a familiar scripture, but I can promise you this, after this is over with, it will mean something completely different to you. We're going to read the actual anchor scripture, and then we're going to go back and we're going to reread it, and we're going to catch a couple of verses before it and a couple of verses after it so that you get it in context, and then we're going to get headlong into this thing. You ready? Here we go. Verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verses 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. See, I'm so ready, I can't even talk right. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Say, blood of the Lamb,
blood of the Lamb.
And the word of their testimony. Look at the B clause to this. And they did not love their lives to death. The Amplified says this. For they did not love and cling to their life when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. Later on, what you're going to learn is the word of your testimony, that word there that says word of your testimony actually means word of your witness. That this is next week's sermon. But to hold fast to your confession of your witness so much so that people would have to kill you to get you to change what you say. That's how you overcome. That's how you overcome. It is highly unlikely that anyone in this room would ever have to die for their faith. At least in this current system that we're in. I can't promise you that this is going to stay that way. I'm not here to incite fear in you. But what I am telling you is this. You've got to believe something so much so that you hang your very life on it. That's how you overcome. It is not, if you don't believe it to the point that no one can change your mind, even with the threat of taking your life, then you don't really believe it. Then you don't really believe it. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're threatened with death and you change what you say, that fear creeps in and then God is done with you and he washes his hands of you. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is right now, ask yourself this. Do I believe this word to the point that I am willing to face the ultimate cost for believing it? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to talk about the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. We're going to talk about the word of their testimony. But where the B clause of that scripture is they believed so much that they were not ready to live and not believe. They would rather die believing than to live and not believe. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. That I would rather die believing what I believe than to live a life where I brought doubt and fear and anxiety into the mix when it comes to God's word. That's called faith, people. And maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons why we don't see such massive surge of overcoming is that people aren't ready to say or believe like that. There's an amazing amount of freedom involved in that. There's an amazing amount of freedom involved in that. That Jesus is my Lord. That's settled. It was settled the day that I received salvation. It's going to be settled from now into eternity. And I don't care what you do. There's nothing you can do to undo that. I believe that the whole Bible is true. That settles it. No amount of schooling or class or teaching or people contradicting my faith is going to make me change my mind. And the issue is when you start changing your mind. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Right before that, that's the scripture says, the man that wavers doesn't receive anything. If you waver, and if you're nervous, and if you're always second-guessing your faith, then you don't receive. But the key to receiving is loving not your own life unto death. All right. One heck of a way to start off a series, ain't it? But at least now you know what you're in, right? So if you can accept that, we get that out of the way, we're going to do, it's going to be, it's smooth sailing. If you get hung up on that, then we really need to investigate deeper. All right? Here we go. Let's go back and catch verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now, I want you to understand the entire context of this scripture is futuristic. This is in the Revelation. This is what is revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos in the end times. But here's the kicker. The future, your future, which is wrapped up in the word, reveals something about your present. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which means that you can overcome him now by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by way of the word of their testimony, which means that you can overcome now by the word of your testimony. I'm going to teach you that in the rest of this series, but understand that this is the anchor of this series because God allows you to look into your future and pull things from your future into your present because he promises you life and life more abundantly. Abundant life, inheriting salvation, inheriting the kingdom is a now thing, even though you will do it later on when Jesus comes back. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. The kingdom is already there. The will is already there. But on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to wait to heaven.
Amen.
I don't want to wait to heaven. I don't want to have to die to overcome. I want to live and overcome. All right? All right, just as long as we got that taken care of too. Look at verse 10. Now I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now salvation, are you saved?
Yes.
See, it's in your future, but it's also in your present. Yeah. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Catch this. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Here comes verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is... Trouble don't last always, children. Trouble don't last always. And a condition of the teenager is to think that trouble lasts always. Most of the time when I talk to young people about what they're going through, they talk to me as if what they are going through is going to persist for the rest of their life. This is horrible. I'm never getting out of it. It's so bad. I don't understand how to get through it. I don't understand. I've been doing everything that I can, and I'm always going to be in this and this. It's never going to end. And you're 15. And you're 15. Meanwhile, I have lapped your age twice. I promise you, high school does not endure for always. And you won't even remember your algebra teacher's name. This is so hard, man. What's going on? I don't understand it. And they call me ugly, and they're talking about me, and they say it all this time. I'll stop it. I don't understand how I'm going to get through it. I don't understand. And you're 13. If I could just for a second knock you out and get you to dream about yourself 10 years in the future, you would wake up and be like, what boy?
Was there a boy? I don't even know what happened. Why? Because it does not always exist. I promise you, this too shall pass. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is it came to pass. It did not come to stay. It passes. Right? So understand that the enemy's time on the earth is short. You win. Read the end of the book, baby. Like Jesus, God comes to earth. He's going to be their God and we're going to be his people. And everything ends up wonderful and the sun don't even have to shine. And we flourish and we inhabit the earth and we subdue it. We get Eden back. Okay? It does not always stay bad. So a revelation, which is in Revelations, that you are an overcomer means that you have to realize that your current situation is not indicative of your future. Your current situation is simply something that has to be dominated so that in your future you become a perpetual dominator. You're learning. The reason you're going through what you're going, look at me, young person. The reason you're in what you're in right now, whatever it is so that you will learn next season, next glory, how to dominate on a perpetual basis and not a momentary overcoming. We don't want momentary wins. We want dynasty, baby. We don't want one win. We want a championship. We don't want to just continue to fight and get little bitty victories. We want to get to a place where the fight won't even come to us because it knows that we dominate through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when you learn how to do this, when you learn how to apply this gospel, you become so skilled at overcoming that trials and tribulations don't bother you. They don't shake you. This is just another opportunity for me to overcome. Now understand it's a setup. The enemy would like to convince you that there's no way over it. There's no way out of it. And that's why it's there in the first place. God didn't send it to you to teach you how to overcome. He sent his word to teach you how to overcome. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that God let that happen so that you would learn something. God don't have to let bad things happen to you for you to learn something. I don't just let my kids walk around outside when it's hailing and them get hit in the head and go, see, you shouldn't have walked outside. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so than the Father in heaven? He knows how to take care of you, and he sent you his word to show you how to dominate. The enemy wants to challenge that word. That's why you're going through crap in your life. Who am I talking to? You got some stuff going on in your life that don't belong, and God didn't put it there. The enemy put it there, but God says if you will learn to dominate this, then the enemy won't ever try to put it there anymore because he will know that you know how to dominate this. Why would he attack you twice in the same place that you've overcome? That's why when you get victory in an area, you own the area. So look at this. There's some terms that we need to define. Top of your paper. To overcome is the Greek term niko, which means to be victorious, to prevail, to conquer, to overcome, to win. Literally means to overpower or to vanquish the opposition. That's the Greek word for overcome. So when we're talking about overcoming, we're not talking about a little bit of victory. We're talking about a constant state of perpetual winning. When the Bible tells you that you are an overcomer, that you are more than conquerors, that you overcome, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When it says that, when that word overcome means that you live in a place of victory, that you start from a place of victory. So when the enemy attacks you, he's got to move you off of victory. How stupid would it be? How stupid would it be for someone to get the football in the end zone, not have to run through anybody's line, not have to run any plays, but to get the football in the end zone?
How dumb would it be for you to catch a kickoff, start to run down the field, and then see people just start to move out of your way? Get to the end zone, look at the referee and go, you know what, I don't even want that touchdown. I would jump through my TV, walk onto the field, take his helmet off, and whoop him with that whistle that the referee's got around his neck. I'm sitting in my living room watching the ball game thinking you're going to win and you done got a touchdown and it's going to be awesome and you gave it back. Yeah. Hebrews says that since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us take off the sin that so easily entangles us and the weight that holds us back and run with perseverance this race that is in front of us. Understand that you've got a cloud of witnesses. There's a bunch of people in the stands cheering for you. And every time you accept defeat, what you're saying is, you know what? I don't want to win anymore. And all of the saints that went before you stand up and go, what? Do you see this? And they're throwing popcorn at you. They're throwing popcorn at you. How dare you just turn victory over? This is an interesting word. They overcame by. The word by is dia, which means by reason of. So it's not just by. There's a reason why you overcome. You don't just stumble into victory. There's a reason why you've been called victorious. There's a reason. What's the reason? Well, the blood of the lamb. The word lamb is arni, refers to Jesus' role as our sacrificial lamb. That's going to become important in just a minute. The word lamb refers to Jesus. So you see lamb, think Jesus. Lamb, Jesus. And the word of their testimony, the word there is logos, which means word, subject, matter, thing, statement, declaration, speech, message, proclamation. It's a derivative of where we get our word, where we derive our word, logic. And so what you'll learn is that the word of your testimony is that you exchange your logic for God's logic. You begin to think about the thing the way that God thinks about the thing. So when somebody looks at you and calls you something that is not found in the word of God, you just go ahead and get your logos, which is God's logic, right? Which is higher than man's logic. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And you go, you know what? You're reasoning with man's logic, but my logos here says that I am a different thing than what you say it is. That's the word of your testimony, and that's why you overcome by it. Because you trump someone else's logic with God's logic. God's way of thinking is not your way of thinking. It's not my way of thinking. His thoughts are higher than his. So he can say stuff like you're healed. You can still be sniffling, baby, but the truth of the matter is you're healed. Why? He does not work his logic the way you work your logic. The word testimony. It's the word martyria. It's where we derive our word martyr from. It means evidence, witness, record, or report. Has to do with giving a verbal account of an exact event or an exact verbal account. Notice that it said that they love not their lives unto death right after it said the word of their testimony, which means that they didn't change their words. Your words are so important. Now, I found something interesting historically. It wasn't until the very, very recent history that we started calling martyrs people who died for their faith. Martyrs were actually just people who lived their faith. And they lived their faith so much so that they ended up giving their lives for their faith because they refused to allow death, the threat of death, or the promise of death to shake
their faith. So we begin to call them what is derived from this Greek word, martyr, because they held on to the word of their testimony. But a martyr originally was just someone who held their testimony. We'll talk about all that in the next coming couple of days. But today we're going to talk about the blood. Say the blood.
Blood.
Praise God. Now, before we get to the blood, check this out. What does it mean to overcome? To overcome something means to win. It's real simple. If somebody asks you, what y'all talk about in 1440, you can be like, winning.
Hallelujah.
Pastor John taught me how to win. He taught me how to win. It's real simple. Overcoming means to win. Not just by marginal means, but to totally dominate, to prevail over, to conquer, to vanquish one's enemy. Overcoming indicates a supreme overpowering of all opposing forces and an assurance of outright victory. That's what it means to overcome. Romans chapter 8. Starting verse 31 says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall we not with him also freely get? How shall he not with us freely also give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, so what are you going through that trumps one of those things in that list? Look at the list. Tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine. Famine means you can't eat. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Did anybody get chased this today, coming to 1440? Like somebody tried to kill you? Yeah, all y'all got on clothes. See, what you don't realize, you think the Bible's just being funny when it says nakedness, but literally there is a time when people did not have clothes. And so out in the elements, you would die of something called exposure. Like you couldn't keep your body cold or hot, you couldn't regulate body temperature. It's a terrible death. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Outright victory. No matter what, regardless of how bad the deck is stacked against you or what the odds are, you win. Please understand that. Get that in your head and get, more importantly, get that in your heart. You win. You win. You win. One of my favorite cartoons is the frog that is being eaten by the stork, right? The stork is standing there in the swamp. Stork has swallowed the frog. Frog's in the stork's mouth, down its throat, but his hands are sticking out the stork's mouth, and he's got his hands wrapped around the stork's neck. Y'all ain't never seen it before? Oh, God, you got to go Google it. It's great. And the caption at the bottom is, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Keep fighting. Keep standing. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep stirring your faith. Keep listening. Keep studying. Keep reading the word. Why? Because you win. You win. We shall receive if we faint not. The only requirement is that you stay in it.
That's the only requirement, is that you stay in it. Go tell the worst football team that in the NFL. I was thinking the Browns, but my brother over here said the Cowboys. Or whoever it is, you pick the team. But you go tell them that. Go tell them, listen, your next game is rigged. All you got to do is stay in the game for all four quarters. And you win at the end of the score. And let them run up the score to 100-0. All you got to do is keep snapping the ball. And you win. That's your prescription for victory, Christian. All you got to do is keep praying. All you got to do is keep reading. All you got to do is keep coming back. All you got to do is keep believing. All you got to do is stay in faith. All you got to do is stir your faith. All you got to do is keep your eye on the hill where your help's coming from. You may not be able to see the help right now, but in just a second, he's coming over that hill. So what's the significance of the blood? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Well, in order for me to tell you that, I need to tell you the story of Passover. We'll do it real quick. Listen, so Pharaoh has the Egyptians has the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt, right? Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, praise God, you've read the story, or at least you saw the cartoon. So he goes and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh won't let them go. There are several plagues that take place. But the very last plague that broke Pharaoh was death of the firstborn. This is what God said. I will send the death angel and to strike down every firstborn in all the land. If you're a firstborn in here, raise your hand. We'd all been messed up, right? Not really. Let's keep listening to the story. So striking down all of the firstborn. Now understand the significance of the firstborn in that time. If you were the firstborn of Pharaoh, you were promised the throne. You were the next ruler, okay? The firstborn was significant in the family in that the posterity of the family was rooted in the firstborn. So God is going to strike down the firstborn of all of the land, and he tells the children of Israel this: I will differentiate between the Egyptians and you. You're called out. You're separated. Didn't I teach you before that you are separate? You're different? There's a those, and there's a these. Those that are led by the Son, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right? So he says, I will differentiate you from them. Here's what you need to do. Take a lamb. Take it into your house. On the day that I have appointed, kill the lamb. Take the lamb, the blood of the lamb. Hello, Jesus. The blood of the lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost and the side post of the door, so that when the death angel comes, he will see the blood and pass over you. Now, I want you to understand that there's a teaching that goes through this. I don't have a whole lot of time to stay here, but it's a beautiful picture of the cross, because they place a crown of thorns on Jesus' head when he's crucified. And he's nailed to the cross, and he's laying there, and his head has a crown of thorns on it, which means his head is doing what? Weeping. So over the doorpost of the cross was the blood of the Lamb. And that's why every time death looks at you, it says, I can't touch him. Oh, but praise God, y'all gonna make me preach. All right, now listen. So, death angel passes over the children of Israel because the blood is on the doorpost, right? So this is where we get, now this is not the first time blood has been significant, but is the most significant portion of the story and the history of blood for you, because you get the blood of the Lamb covering you. So when we say stuff like, I'm going to teach you what plead the blood really means. Yeah. Now watch this scripture, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a... What does your paper say now? The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You can live in Egypt, baby, but still be immune from the death angel. Let me make that a little more plain. You can live in America and still be immune from what's going on in the White House. You can go to a public school and still be out of the reach of all the stuff plaguing your public school. Just because you are in the land doesn't mean that your house is built on the land's terms. Seeking a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, not built by hands. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 in the New Living Translation teaches us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. It says, get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked one from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. When somebody tells you that you're not a fresh batch, when somebody tries to convince you that you're not something that the word says you are, this says that you are really what the word says that you are. Look at the next sentence. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So we've established Jesus as the Passover lamb. Now watch this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. When you establish that Jesus is your Passover lamb and his blood has already been shed, and you begin to say things like, I plead the blood, you have got to do that from a place of faith. Understanding that pleading the blood of Jesus means that everything that the blood gives you a right to have comes to you, and everything that the blood protects you from is expelled. You can't just say, oh, I plead the blood over there, and not know what the heck you're pleading. That's the problem, is we don't have enough faith. We can't have faith because there's no revelation. The faith comes when the will of God is known, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got to know what God's will is for that situation before you start doing stuff and talking about you pleading the blood. Realize that God wills for you to win. So when you start pleading the blood for your victory, understand that the blood has already paid for your victory. When you apply the blood, you win. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Got to do it by faith. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. How'd he do it? 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 So how do you do it? There you go. Praise God. Now we're learning something, right? You feel your brain squishing? Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. Y'all want to stop?
No.
Good. I was hoping not. All right. Now watch this. To plead means to put forward an answer on the part of a defendant to a legal declaration or charge, to address a court as an advocate, and to allege or to cite a legal defense. Pleading is a legal term. That means that whatever the charge is, this is how I answer it. So when someone pleads not guilty, they're saying, yeah, you're saying I killed him, but I'm telling you that I didn't. Yeah. Got it? So when we're saying we plead the blood, what we're saying is whatever you're saying that I did or that I need to receive or that I deserve, what I'm saying is the blood says I don't. Okay? Now watch this. It says to address a court as an advocate. Someone who is your advocate speaks on behalf of you. Okay? They speak on your behalf, which means that if they're going to do the talking, you got to do the what? Shutting up. If they're going to do the talking, you got to do the shutting up. A good defense attorney in a courtroom will look at you and say, shut up. I got this. Oh, yeah. All right? Because if you may say the wrong thing and dig a hole for yourself that you spend 20 years of hard labor trying to get out of. But if you just be quiet, I know how to say the right thing, and you can be found not guilty. That's why the word says, I will fight your battles. All you need to do is stand still. Stop trying to do stuff by yourself. You're making things worse. Just chill out. Call 1-800-JESUS and chill out. Just stop. That's all you need. I plead the blood. But you did this twice. I plead the blood. We got pictures. I plead the blood. We saw it on video. I plead the blood. When you start thinking, well, maybe I am guilty. Just plead the blood. Shh. Don't say nothing. Just be quiet. Just stop talking. Watch this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, ain't that beautiful that he calls us our little children? Because I tell my kids all the time, hey, just shh, be quiet. Let daddy talk. Okay? All right? Yeah, he'll take the kid's meal. No, I want a Big Mac. Hush, boy. Just be quiet. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not. Look at that. Could it be that not sinning means that sometimes I just need to shut up? I'm just shooting you straight. Some people get offended. Pastor John told me to shut up. Are you trying to not sin? Well, let me help you. Shh. 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 Honor your father, your mother, which means that sometimes you just need to. Just ain't gonna say nothing. Just not gonna say nothing. Just stop in your tracks. Because if you got a mama like my mama, she really doesn't, she's accurate with a frying pan or whatever's laying around, a switch or a fly swatter or a cannon or whatever it is that she can put her hands on just in a second, just whoop-bah. Then you would have avoided all of that. The knot on your head that's pulsating would not be there if you would just shut up. Just stop talking. Just don't say nothing to her. Well, you don't understand what kind of day I've been through. You ain't going to go through no more days. Just calm down. Shh, don't say nothing. The problem with this generation is y'all want to talk. Just calm down. Chill out. Just chill out. All right? It stop you from sinning, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if you catch the stupid, if you just so happen to trip and fall on stupid, right? Because we all have done it. How many, is there anybody in here who ain't never been stupid a day in your life? If you raising your hand, you being stupid right now. You at home, just don't even put your hand up. Keep your hand down. Ain't nobody in here, there's not one person in here who's never been stupid. Watch this. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The righteous. My bad, I got ahead of myself. The righteous. He's righteous, and he tells you to take on his righteousness, which means let me advocate for you. You may not be righteous in and of yourself, in your flesh, but if I cover you and I speak for you, I'm righteous. Right? If my blood covers you and my blood speaks on your behalf, then my blood is the blood of a righteous man. And it covers. That's why it's so important that you abide in him and he abides in you. Because when you abide in him and he abides in you, understand there's a spiritual blood transfusion that happens. And so now your blood is the blood of a righteous man. The issue is we don't get a true revelation of what it means to be righteous. And so we're running around trying to act righteous, but then we got this sin situation going on that we're not abiding in the shadow of the Most High God. We're not close enough to him so that we can have that constant transfusion going. He's like, look, you want to get rid of the sinful thoughts in your head? Just abide in me. Let my thoughts be in that. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You want to get out of the flesh? Crucify your flesh so that your spirit may live. Let me bring life into you because I bring life and bring it to the full. This is how we overcome, people. We understand that we can't do it by ourselves. And sometimes we just need to stop trying and start trusting. Now look at this. He's the advocate. The Greek word for advocate is parakletos, which means helper. I thought it was so interesting that everywhere else in the Bible where this particular word is used is talking about the Holy Spirit except one place, and that was this scripture that we just read in 1 John. When Jesus said, I will send you the helper, the Holy Ghost, what he was saying is I will send you myself. I'll send you me. Why? The Holy Ghost does not speak of his own. He only says what he hears from the Father. He only takes what is of Jesus's and reveals it to us. That's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, the Greek word for advocate is parakletos, which means helper. And it means this, one who is called on to help and to speak on behalf of someone's character. Let that sink in, young person. Jesus himself, through the shedding of his blood, speaks on behalf of your character. So even when you do things that question your character, his blood says that you have his character, not your character. I'm glad of that because sometimes my character has not always been the character I wanted it to be. But I can exchange my character for his character and have him speak on my behalf if I just learn to shh. The blood of Jesus unlocks us from the bonds of sin and speaks on behalf of our character. So when the accuser of the brethren, remember you read this up in Revelations chapter 12, verse 10, I had you go back and read that. The accuser of the brethren comes to accuse us of our sin. And when he accuses you, he attempts to enforce the wages of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. Anytime the enemy is trying to remind you of your sin or accuse you of your sin, the end thereof is death. Because if you accept that sin character, you have to accept what comes with sin, which is death. Does that make sense? Right? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Right? The blood of Jesus speaks for us on our behalf. Look at Mark 13, verse 11. In the New King James, it says, but when they arrest you, sounds like the accuser of the brethren, right? When they come put you in jail and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The words you release are so imperative that you've got to be so sure that these are God's words concerning you. And if you're not releasing God's words concerning you, just don't talk. Take no concern for what you're going to say. When people start accusing you of being something that you're not, or doing something that you don't, or maybe doing something that you did, but you're not that person anymore, you don't have to go back into rehashing why you did it and what you did it. Just stop talking. And the Lord will teach you what to say, and you start saying his words. That's why Jesus said, I only say what I what? Hear the Father say. Why? Because if I say anything else, it's going to bring about something that I don't want. So I got to stay so connected to the Father that I hear his words and I speak his words. Look at it in the Amplified. Now, when they take you to court. Hello, advocate. Hello, advocate. You need an advocate. You need a lawyer when they take you to court. You need an advocate. When they take you to court, and put you under arrest, do not be anxious beforehand about what you will say, nor even meditate about it. Don't even concentrate on it. Don't even think about it. Don't even give it a second thought. Do what? But say whatever is given you in that hour and at the moment, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, the agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, hello Passover, hello blood, the sprinkled blood which speaks of what?
Mercy.
So how do you overcome sin? Look at what the blood of the Lamb says concerning you. Speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more generous, a more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. How do you overcome sin? We're talking about being an overcomer, right, young person? Stay with me now. We're talking about being an overcomer. How do you overcome sin? How do you overcome the wages of sin? How do you overcome the byproduct or the price that you have to pay for your sin life or something that you did or something that you didn't necessarily want to do but you found yourself doing anyway? How do you overcome the darkness in your life brought on by sin? How do you overcome the things that the enemy is trying to weigh you down with? Because he understands this, that if he ever stops convicting you of your sin for 2 seconds, you'll get a revelation of who you are in Christ and you will be the most dangerous force to the kingdom of darkness. So how do you get to that place where you're a dangerous force in the kingdom of darkness? You let the blood cry out. You plead the blood over it. A very wise old woman used to tell me this, what's under the blood, baby, ain't nobody's business. What's under the blood ain't nobody's business. You don't even got to speak it anymore because it's under the blood. It's covered. You're not that person anymore. You died to sin. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, I'm going to have fun doing this. Y'all ready for this? Yeah. I color-coded these notes. The Bible verses are in blue. My personal quotes are in black. But I want you to see this in purple. Yeah, I made it purple. Y'all leave me alone. I like purple. I like purple. I don't tell David Sanders I said that, but I like purple. Watch this. The purple is a list that you need to keep. If I were you, I would take what's written in purple, make it a list of your personal list, stick it in the front of your Bible to remind yourself who you are. Watch this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Now, this is all the stuff that the blood gets you. This is all the stuff that the blood makes you, all right? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's victory over darkness and doubt and uncertainty. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's victory over condemnation and self-esteem, replacing self-esteem for God esteem. God says you please him. But you don't know what I did yesterday. No, he said you please him. But you don't know what's going on in my life. You please him. You are pleasing to the Father. Makes you an overcomer. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge in the knowledge of God. That's victory over the natural and the ability to operate in the supernatural. Remember John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should do what? Come on, Bible nerd. What does fruit do? No. No. What happens with supernatural fruit? It does what? It doesn't fade away, or it remains. So whenever God says, I want you to bear fruit, he wants you to bear fruit that's permanent. I don't know about you, but I've never met a permanent apple. Remember that example? What if I still had that banana? What if I still had that orange? It'd be a sad situation. Who in here would eat it for $10? I bet. That's what I thought. Look at verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. That's victory over weakness, both physical and spiritual. For all patience and long suffering with joy, that's victory over depression and anxiety. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's victory over darkness and lack and self-effort. Did you qualify you? Nope. So why you got to try? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love. That's victory over alienation and loneliness. You belong. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The blood makes it available by redeeming us, taking us out of the grasp of sin and removing the obligation of the wage or the price tag of sin. You don't have to pay the sin price. Colossians chapter 1, same chapter, next verse, 15 through 20. Preeminence in all things, which means that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, you and I, and all things are subject to him. You need to understand that he is the head of all and that you have access to what he has by way of his blood. He's the head of everything. Satan does not have creative power. Satan has perversion power. That's, some religious circles will tell you it ain't okay for you to dance. Let me offer you some freedom if you're watching this by way of wherever you're watching or if you're in this room. Ain't nothing wrong with you dancing. You just got to dance for the right reason. Satan didn't create the dance. He perverted the dance. That's why you got people in music videos doing things they ought not do. Their daddies ought to be beating their tails. Understand that. Satan didn't create relationships. Pastor John is not here to tell you that you should never be in a relationship with a boy if you're a girl or with a girl if you're a boy. I'm not here to tell you that. I'm just telling you don't pervert it. That's all. I'm just telling you don't pervert it. Satan didn't create prosperity. He just perverted it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of it. He didn't create it, he just perverted it. So watch this. Jesus is the head of all things. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That covers it all, don't it? Keep reading. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Pastor George taught us that that word preeminence means the highest rank. You remember that? He taught us that that word preeminence means the highest rank. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's the blood that gives you access. access. Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. The power of sin. Hello, overcomer. Are you awake, overcomer?
Yes.
Are you awake, overcomer?
Yes.
Because I want you to get this. The power of sin has been disarmed. This is how we overcome. Understand this, that sin cannot, Satan can't make you do anything. He can't. Satan can't make you think anything that you don't want to think. He can't make you do anything you don't want to do. He can't force you to have anything that you don't want to have. He can't force you to go anywhere you don't want to go. He can't force you to do anything because you are an overcomer. You just got to sit in a place where you say, I'm going to exercise my authority to tell you no. The power of sin has been disarmed. I love the language of this scripture. Watch this. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. If I had time, I would tell Miss Lori to come up here and teach you what circumcision versus uncircumcision means. Boys, you would cringe. Girls, your eyes would pop wide open. But understand that circumcision was a physical sign. What this verse says is you are dead in your uncircumcision, which means that you've received spiritual circumcision. You are engrafted branches. So whenever the Bible says Israel is blessed, that means you are blessed. As long as you see yourself in that, you got to take that by faith. Gospel came to the Gentiles. Praise God. Because you and me both would be in trouble. Watch this. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. There's the blood again. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hello, blood. Having disarmed. You see that word? What does it mean to be disarmed? That means take the bullets out of it. That means take the power out of it. How effective is a gun if you point it at my head, but I know it ain't got no bullets in it? Jack, you going down. I'm a whole lot more likely to fight if I know your gun is empty. You may have the biggest gun. You may have a nuclear missile. But if there's no nuclear in your missile, I don't care. That's what I'm saying. It's like somebody meeting you on a dark alley and just running at you with his head down, going, ah, I'm going to kick you right in the forehead. You ain't got no gun, nothing. You've been disarmed. You've been disarmed. I know I win in that case. Especially if you're smaller than me, I will sit on you. Bless God. Check it out. Having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He overcame them. What did I tell you overcoming means? To overpower, to be victorious, to totally vanquish. Justin, come here. Come here, man. Hurry up. Stand right here so everybody at home can see you. Stand right here. Now, come here. Now, try to hit me. See? Totally disarmed. The fight is not fair. It's not meant to be fair. He's holding you. Principalities and powers can only get close to you if you let them. But if you push back with your faith, you overcome. You overcome. Now, if Justin was not my friend, smile real big at him, Justin. If Justin was not my friend, that would be terribly humiliating for him, right? Like, he's sitting up here trying to hit me, and I'm like, keep trying, little man. Right? That's what Jesus did. Satan tried his best. Accused him of things that he did not do. Humiliated him, stripped him naked, beat him, put thorns in his head, gambled for his clothes, made him carry his own cross. He was exhausted, tired, bleeding already. He was half dead when he got to the cross. Nailed him to a cross and then hung him up for all to see on a hill. Every demon in hell looking at him going, huh, son of God, my tail. Look at you, just hanging there, humiliated. People spat on him. They stabbed him in the side with a spear. He's laying there or hanging there. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. When he dies, the veil in the temple is torn. He goes into the grave, is there for 3 days. And do you not think that every demon in hell was embarrassed when he got up on the third day with all power in his hands, with the keys of death and hell? And he put his foot on the neck of Satan and said, you have no more power, but all power and authority has been given unto me. Do you not think that every demon in hell trembled? And was made a public spectacle. And when he ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and then Paul would later write, you are seated with him in heavenly places. The devil lost. He's embarrassed. There's egg on his face. He's upset. He's trembling. He's been disarmed. He's powerless. And so he knows that the only way that he can make up for any of that is to lie to you and get you to believe that you've got to stay under his thumb. The prison doors are wide open and all the guards are disarmed. There's no guns. There's nothing stopping you. There's no barbed wire. There's nothing keeping you in the prison, but some people still sit there. Why? And the only way, thank you, Justin, the only way the enemy can make up for his embarrassment. Come here. Let me talk to you for a second. You know you're not worth anything. You know you may as well give up. Yeah, you know that blade is the only way you're going to ever feel anything. You know you may as well not even live. That's his only shot. Amen. But that's just words. That's just words. He can't do anything. He can't do anything unless you let him take your hand and do it. Unless you let him take your hand and begin to act on the thoughts that he's placing in your head, he's defeated. He's a defeated foe. He's been disarmed.
But we've got people that go and hand him a gun. Put the bullets in it for him. Practically pull the trigger. See, this is how you overcome. You overcome by understanding and realizing that there's nothing else he can do. There's nothing he can say to change who you are. All he can do is try to convince you that you're not that. There's nothing he can say to make you not an overcomer. All he can do is try to convince you that you can't overcome, so you don't try. Because he knows that when you try, when you put your faith in it, God will back every move. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. Y'all get the communion elements ready. There's a reason why we've been so serious about communion. It's because that's your covenant. That's your covenant. That's why it's real. That's why it's serious. That's your covenant. It's the thing that says you can't have me. It's the thing that says, I was not made for you. Did you know that you were not built for the enemy? You were not built for sin. That's why it bothers you. Anybody ever had a guilty conscience? You did something and you felt guilty because you did it? You know why you feel that way? Why it bothers you? Because you weren't built to do it. You weren't built to live in compromise. You were built to dominate. When you get your communion elements, go ahead and open them up. Go ahead and open them up. Can't ever make that thing act right. Let's get David. David is my designated communion opener. Thank you. Thank you. You're going to teach me how you did that one day. Amen. It's the body of Christ that was broken for you. And when you receive it, you receive its victory. Say this after me. Say, I am an overcomer. The body of Christ was broken for me so that my body does not have to be. No part of me is broken. There's not anything in me that is broken. I am whole. Partake. Oh, this precious blood. Oh, this precious blood. Oh, this precious blood. Say this after me. Say, I am victorious because of the blood. I am forgiven because of the blood. I am an overcomer. By way of the blood. I stand under the blood. The blood is on me. The blood is over me. And nothing has the power to touch me because of the blood. Partake. Now, if you're in here tonight, and there's something going on in your life. I don't need to know what it is. I'm not even going to give you an opportunity to tell me. But there's something going on in your life where you need to plead the blood. You need overcoming power in activity in that part of your life. Maybe there's a habit. I heard that when I walked out of here that you'll notice the word habit is nowhere on that sheet, but I just heard in my spirit there's some habits that need to be broken. You just stepped into your covenant. You just stepped into your covenant. Maybe there's some thoughts that need to be broken. You just partook in the symbol of the blood. Now we're going to accurately plead the blood. You'll never again say, "I plead the blood," without thinking about it. You'll think about how you plead the blood every single time. And so now we're going to plead the blood. If there's something in your life where you need the blood of God, the covenant, that blood covenant to be active in that area, I want you up here right now. I love Revelation, man. I love Revelation because it gives you a clearer meaning of what it means to plead the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to take this moment and remind you, service is out. We're going to be done in just a second. We're not going to belabor this for very long. For those of you who are still here, I want you to remember our Real Talk night. You're in your seat. You're still in your seat for one of three reasons. Either you decided that you were not going to respond to the altar call, even though you needed to, in which case you need to get on up here. Reason number two is you didn't need to respond to the altar call. And since you didn't need to respond to the altar call, well, praise God. Hallelujah. That means you need to engage your faith for the ones that are up here. You need to be active in your faith. Or reason number three, you just don't realize that you need to be up here. Whatever the reason is, while ever you're at your seat, there's some people up here that are about to get free. They're already free. They're just about to start operating under their blood covenant, which means that you need to be ready to engage your faith on behalf of them. Some of you may not know what that means. If you don't know what that means, please stick around after church is over with. We'll explain it. There ain't nothing that I'm saying that cannot be explained. But if you're up here and you need to engage your faith and step into a place where you're accurately pleading the blood. No more of this shrapnel stuff. We're going to accurately plead the blood. I see sickness, I plead the blood, and I know why. I see discord, strife, I plead the blood, and I know why. So if you're up here, and that's you, right now, where you're standing, close your eyes. To God. There's nothing infinitely unique about you closing your eyes, except it allows you to get within yourself. Just take a moment and identify that area. Just take a moment and identify that area. Just take a moment. Identify what that thing is. And now that you've identified that thing, I want step number two, lift your hands. And I know pansy lifting of our hands. We're going to put them all the way up. Lift your hands.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.